Before jumping into some more of Ephesians, I did just want to give us a chance as a church body just to hear a little bit of this last week. I think there were close to 30 people that came for our debriefing training on Sunday night and Monday day. And then there's probably about a dozen or so of us that sat through the debriefing Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. So just a lot of activity, a lot of training, a lot of opportunities to engage, and wanted just to hear from you all if a few of us, several of us, however many, wanted to share how that landed and where you guys saw God working in that. Really anything to offer as far as encouragement, ways that God was using that to bless you. So feel free to come on, jump up. It doesn't have to be long. You don't have to share a 10-minute vignette. It could just be a quick couple sentences. This is how God used this last week and in the training that I received and how it helped.
Yeah, I'll just say I went to get trained because I didn't really get what it was and like what is the deal. I'm glad I went and I think I have a clear understanding of what's going on and what it is and how it's good and how it can minister to people. And I'm still praying about what my part will be, in the future. But I think that it's definitely something I can do and something our body can do to help each other and help people that are trying to process, their stuff. And I guess maybe just one practical application is like, I had to take a day off work, and then I had to tell this lady I work under, I need to leave right at 11:45 today because I have a thing I got to get to. And she's like, "Can I ask what you're doing?" So then, just in the course of explaining, I'm getting trained for debriefing. What's that? And explaining all that, she really loved that and was excited to hear that. I just think all this training that we're doing, these things that we're involved in here, I would just encourage people not to just keep them in here, but people are interested and people want connection and they want to know that other people are connecting, and especially in a blue collar work environment where I am, there's not necessarily a lot of that going on. So right. it gave me a chance to share with her a little bit. So
yep, that's great. Thanks for sharing. Anybody else want to share? Two at one, two for the price of one. It's buy one, get one free.
Well, I know it's kind of a program sort of thing, but for me, it's always a very humbling experience and an awesome experience when you get to just watch God do his work.
Amen. Good work.
A lot of times you do things and you're not always sure that something's happening afterwards. This week was a very good week for me during a debriefing, and I got to work with a man throughout the week, and it was really great. And for me, it really clarified a lot of things for me. But then after it's all over, everything's said and done, I get one of these exclamation points in my life. And the first man that I debriefed called me last night from Indonesia and said, I'd like to talk to you tomorrow morning or their time, 14-hour time difference. So I said, sure. I got up at 5:00 in the morning, got on a Facebook call with him, and he says, I'd been struggling with my purpose and where I'm supposed to go and what I'm supposed to do. He says, I know now what it is that God wants from me. So it works. It just works to have somebody to listen to and to work things out and find out where they're going. So it, for me, it was a great week.
That's awesome. Thanks for sharing. Yep.
Hi, I'm Aaron. I was not at the debriefing training, but I was being debriefed with Rob and Patty at their home a month ago, maybe. And I just wanted to say thank you guys for making this something that you're focusing on and doing. My wife and I have been in full-time ministry for 8 years now, doing cross-cultural work among Muslims. And a lot of things have happened. Some of them we kind of blocked out. Some of them are very present in our minds, and some of them just didn't seem as significant or, you know, whatever. But I think that the week of just walking through and that process, and kind of I walked away from there on my own, just looking at how God had kind of woven the past 8 years and the story he's doing and what he's doing in, you know, in me and us, and in others. And so it was just a huge blessing to me. And so I just wanted to say thank you guys for making this a big focus of your ministry and what you're doing. For a lot of people, I think it's going to be a big blessing. Already is. So
awesome. That's great. Thank you for sharing. Any of the ladies want to share? Don't have to, but just recognizing there's lots of guys sharing. Okay. Well, that will be something that we continue to want to pursue and to grow in. And we'll talk a little bit about that afterwards in our potluck, just kind of future ministry opportunities. Debriefing, to be a debriefer, I think this last week for me, I recognized it's not going to be something every single person's going to be doing, right? And to say that is a ministry that is very valuable and very helpful, especially in the context, the structure that Peggy has put it together in. But a lot of the tools, a lot of the concepts, a lot of the ways in which you can care for people are going to be used probably today in your interactions and how you care for people. And that's the valuable piece, is that not everybody's probably going to have that four-day ministry of being a debriefer. But what you walk somebody through, listening to their story, helping to engage their heart in the whole spectrum of emotions, not just the happy ones, is something that is very valuable to the health of God's body in everyday life. And so I hope that we're able to take those things, incorporate them into your workplace, into your family, into wherever it is that God has you. And very encouraged with how God's using that this week in our midst. So let me pray. We'll jump here into a little bit of some Ephesian hope and some Ephesian prayer, and see what God has for us in the Word this morning. And Jesus, we just thank you again that you do delight to make us your own, to call us together to be your dwelling place, that you want that as not a building, not a 501c3 organization that we make with our own hands, but it's something spiritual, it's eternal, it's human lives in our hearts and our faith. And Holy Spirit, we just ask that you would speak through your word, that you would enliven it, that you would really make this more than letters on a page, letters on a screen. Help us to see your image. Help us to see your presence, who you are as a person as we jump in here. We just thank you so much that you haven't left us in the dark. You've given us your word. You've spoken everything that we need to know about history, about this world, about you, about ourselves, everything that we need to know. You've delivered. You've given us your counsel, your wisdom, your understanding, your purposes. And all the things that we don't know, Lord, you've said that I am here as a person to walk with you through that and to care for you in that. And so we just bless you in that, in your name. Amen. All right. So as we're walking our way through Ephesians, we kind of made the switch. There's kind of turns within a book, and especially if you're reading through Paul's books, he tends to walk three different kind of steps in every book, whether it's Ephesians, whether it's Galatians, whether it's Romans. Most of his letters follow this path of where he tends to start with a lot of proclaiming the good news to believers, because we're prone to forget. We're prone to maybe not understand. What is this good news of the gospel of the kingdom that's come into our life? And so most of Paul's letters start with this this tense of verbs that we would call indicative. He's letting you know what is true, that there's spiritual gravity, that there's things, there are laws, so to speak, that are just true. And whether you believe in gravity or not, it's there. You could say, I don't believe in gravity. Well, guess what? It's still going to impact you. And that's how Paul tends to start his letters, is with spiritual truths, proclaiming those spiritual truths to the body, to believers. And then a lot of times we can see that he moves into the, therefore, if those things are true, here's what our life should look like. But in between that, Paul often says, I want you to hear my heartbeat. I want you to see my tears. If you think about in Romans, he says, I have great anguish. I would wish that my fellow countrymen would receive Christ and I would be cut off. And it's not quite this yet, here's what you need to do. It's first, this is what's beating inside of me. This is my passion. This is my what gets me out of bed in the morning, motivation. And it's this idea of in the literary world called the subjunctive. What is wished? What is possible? What is urged? This calling, this persuasion. And it's not just this cold, the gospel is this, therefore live this way. But in between that is, this is how deeply I yearn within me for this to be true. Lay your ear on my heartbeat and feel what I yearn for, what I urge, what I call you to. And that's what Paul's doing here in Ephesians 3, is he's saying, would you lay your spiritual ear on my heartbeat? What I yearn for this world, what God has given to me, would you feel that passion in what I am endeavoring to do with my life? And so we talked about this idea of God's mystery is that both the Jews and the Gentiles, the nations, are part of God's plan, and that all came through Abraham. So I'm not going to rehash all of this, but just this idea that Paul's apostolic passion, his desire to preach Christ where he's not yet named, not because he goes, I want to go get a new audience, I want another church that says, First Church of Paul. That's not what he's after. He's after God bringing all things together, all nations, all peoples, under Christ. And there are those that don't yet know. And so he's going to those nations. He has that apostolic abandonment, that focus, that praying and decision-making. And just share this verse. I'd just love to share it again, just because I think this is so important in our world. Think of Charles Spurgeon. So Charles Spurgeon's like pre-Civil War, Civil War era, okay? So think of what's going on in the world and as far as technology and what's available. Now scale how many voices you hear on any given day. Every vibration, every ding, every commercial, every billboard that you see. All these voices of clamoring for the greatest commodity in the world. You know what the social media moguls, what everybody wants is not your money, ultimately. They want that at the end. They want your attention. Can I get your attention? Can I get your attention? What you can give to the marketers is attention. And that's something for us to steward. Where is my heart attention? What does it go towards? 1,000,000,001 apps that you could download and do things with. 1,000,000,000 different endeavors with your life you could pursue. And Paul's saying, this is where my attention's at. This is my aim. This is what I do. I've got one penny to spend of my life, and I'm going to spend it here. This is what I get to do. And that's what Spurgeon's quote brings up in my heart. It's a grand thing to see a man thoroughly possessed with one master passion. Such a man is sure to be strong, and if the master principle be excellent, he is sure to be excellent too. The man of one object is a man indeed. Lives with many aims are like water trickling through innumerable streams, none of which are wide enough or deep enough to float the merest cockleshell of a boat. But a life with one aim is like a mighty river flowing between its banks, bearing to the ocean a multitude of ships and spreading fertility on either side. And so rather than living a life where we go, I'm trying to do 20 different things at a 1% level of proficiency, I think Paul was much more of the sense, and I think Jesus was, of my one aim is to know God, to love God, and to make him known. That's what I do. That's my filter of life. That's how I make decisions. That's how I look at relationships. That's how I look at everything. It's to love God, and that's the mighty aim that all these other things float on. Rather than saying, well, I want to really make sure I line up my good marriage, and then I've got my good parenting, and I've got my good finances, and I've got my good planning for future. all of that flows into one aim. Love and follow Jesus. Know God. Love others. That's the mighty river. And in that, Paul is saying, follow me in that. That is my aim. So we looked at this idea that Paul was the least of all the saints. And we're going to move on from that this morning. But just to rehash where he's sharing this in Ephesians 3, of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the nations the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Okay, so Paul understands his place in that. He's the least of all the saints. That's how he would view himself, this place of humility, not this pomp and circumstance. I'm the great apostle. Make sure everybody knows the great apostle is ready. No, I'm the least of all the saints. I'm willing to serve, to lay down my life. And this is why I have this ministry, is so that through the gathering of God's people, the church micro, the church macro, the gathering of God's people, the manifold wisdom, the many variated, many dimensional wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Have you ever considered that we are on display right now? Somebody is watching this gathering. God is the teacher, and we are the lesson. Who are the students in this verse? The rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Right now, there are angels watching. And they go, oh, how wise. How wise God is. He took those who were his enemies, and they are gathered in oneness, worshiping him. He has captured them with his love. He has not, in his authority, just said, come, I am your ruler, follow after me. He has wooed them, and look, they are gathered in oneness. We know our fellow angels, they fell, they rebelled against God, and there was no redemption for them. The good plan of the gospel wasn't for angels, those that we would be tempted to worship. God says, I have no plan of redemption for the fallen angels. What they have done, they have done. But in his wisdom, he goes, I have a great master plan for humans, these beings that can choose evil, they can choose good, they can choose faith, they can choose unbelief. And by my power, by my wisdom, I'm going to bring them into one body. And they look and they go, wow, that is incredible. We are on display. As Shakespeare said, all the world's a stage. And we're not just a stage to the unbelieving world, we're a stage to the cosmic rulers, the angels. Have you ever considered that? That just makes me go, oh my goodness. What are the words that I'm saying? What am I doing? We're on display to show the many faceted wisdom of God. I don't know if you guys have ever looked into what the world of jewelry and facets are. I didn't really understand it. I still don't really. I don't become an expert just because I have an image. That's kind of the way our world thinks. I looked at something for 5 minutes. Now I'm an expert. But this is like how you understand the facets of a diamond and all the intricacies that goes into what makes a perfect diamond, right? So there's all these things like the table and the girdle, which is fun to say. Are those parallel? You know, is the thickness? What's the edge look like? Are the facets different proportions? And God is saying, my many-faceted wisdom, my many-faceted perfect plan is on display through the church. That we are that perfect diamond. And we go, oh, how wise God is, and how his timing has come through for his redemption. In the facet of how many different nations and peoples can know him. In the facets of the depths of the fallenness of humanity, there's no depth too great that God can't save. Every different facet that you look at of God's plan, you go, that is just wonderful. And it's perfect. And I read this verse, and I'm just like, Paul is either the biggest idealist in the world, or I don't see the church how I ought to. When you think about the church, what comes to your mind? And we can so quickly go to ranging from small inconveniences to really legitimate, valid hurts. But we can tend to go, this is where it's wrong. This is what's wrong with the church. What Paul is saying is that through this body, through God's body across the globe, his people, is a wonder and a glory. An amazing thing is being done. Those that would have no inclination to follow God, to love him, to listen to his word, to be responding to his spirit, any of those things, he's bringing into oneness. And he's polishing us. Are we in the rock tumbler of polishing into a better diamond? Absolutely. We're in process. But this is what he's doing. When you look at one another, when we think about the state of the church, is there a lot wrong? Absolutely. A lot to grow into. A lot to say, Lord, we repent, we need to grow here. At the same time, anyone here in Christ is part of this diamond. You are part of that facet of the many variated wisdom of God. Do we treat each other that way? Do we think of each other that way? Are we stirring up in our affections how we work together, how we participate together to see each other that way? The facets of this beautiful thing that God is doing through the church that you are on display. Let's think about it. 1 Peter kind of brings it up this way. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them, these Old Testament prophets, that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Angels long to look into what Hunter shared with us about communion. They go, I wonder what reconciliation really feels like. Angels never get to experience that. They've either followed God, right, before the history of the world, or they fell. There is no plan for the redemption of angels. They long to look into what redemption, restoration would be. There is no hope for Satan, but there's hope for every single human being. Angels long to look into those things. And we can be very casual to realize these diamonds that God is giving us to participate in, that the angels don't get to participate in. The angels get to see the long-suffering patience of and grace of God toward his enemies. And just to, this mind just boggled my, this idea boggled my mind this week, is that God in his plan, when he said, I want to bring redemption, he did not become an angel to execute redemption. He became like you and I. Think of that. The power, the glory, the majesty of anyone who's ever talked about whatever we've read about with angels, angelic beings. And God said, I want to become, I will become, I am a human to enact redemption and restoration and reconciliation. Do we see the grand theater that we're part of? Do we see the grand plot that we've entered into? This narrative of what God is doing. In all of this, Paul says, was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory. So this thread, if you've been through Perspectives, lesson one, Bob Blinko, he talked about this golden thread, if you remember that, but this thread of God's purpose through the ages to reconcile and to bring all things under Christ is now been realized. In the picture in my mind of what God has been doing for millennia, he started with Abram and he moved throughout history, actualized it in Jesus, and now we are partakers of that. I've never been a part of a climate or a geography that has these, but this is a picture of what's called a super bloom, okay? And so there's these plants that throw out their seeds and they just go basically dormant for years and years and years. And all the time, it tends to be in more arid, deserty places. All this time, there's this seed. All the DNA that's needed to beautify that mountain is there, but it never gets actualized. It never comes to fruition until this huge deluge. What tends to happen is that it gets way more moisture than it tends to get ever. These are things that take like decades to happen. And all at once, things that you thought, that's a barren mountainside, all at once, super bloom. And it was this purpose that was there the whole time. Nobody saw it. I guess if you were some agricultural nerd, you could have gotten in the soil and said, hey, there's lots of seeds here. This is going to explode whenever there's lots of moisture. But for that was all within the mind of God before we understood that whole process. And all within the mind of God is this purpose. All through the ages, all through these years, we go, the seeds of the gospel are being laid through Old Testament prophets. And at the right time, Christ died. And bam! A super bloom of what God was doing, what he was up to, came to fruition. And we go, that's beautiful. You've been laying that behind the scenes this whole time? That's in the mind of God. Not just the idea that flowers could do that over decades. It's in the mind of God to create a people that would be from every tongue, tribe, nation, and language to become one in love with their creator. So Paul says, for this reason, for that reason, for God's eternal purpose, what he's doing among the nations, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So because all that is true, because the nations are coming to Christ, because God has this eternal purpose, Paul says, I am desperate. I am on my knees asking God for something. And this is where that subjunctive mood is going to be important, because he's saying, this is a possibility for you to experience something, but it's not a given. It's not a given. Just like gravity is a law, and you go, whether you believe in gravity or not, it's going to happen. But it's not a given that if you take up a paraglide, you know, outfit and equipment, that you're going to sail. There's an opportunity to do that, but it's not a given. And this is your opportunity. Paul's saying, this is my desire, what I wish, in light of all that God has done, for you to start to personally, dynamically, interactively experience. This is not cognitive, what he's getting into, okay? And there's a lot there to really unwind. We're going to kind of speed through that. So what's his prayer? First, of all the things that Paul's desperate on his knees for, is that you would be strengthened with spiritual power in your inner being. First, do you realize that you have an inner being? You have an inner place in you that God created. That life is not just, you know, routinely doing things. There's this place inside of you that is real, call the soul, call the inner being, the inner man, where Christ wants to be, where he wants to strengthen you. And that Christianity, following Jesus, being a believer, is not just always doing the motions. There is action, for sure. There's things that we do with our hands. I'm not talking about this disconnect between spirit and flesh. But what animates what we do, why we raise our hands in worship, why we get on our knees and pray, why we hug one another when we see each other, why we do all those things, is being animated by this inner place inside of you. And I don't know about you, that's not always something that has been shared with me. That's not always been common knowledge. Do you realize that you have that? That that is something that God wants to interact with and to be strengthened according to his riches. What I find interesting is he says it's according to his riches, not out of his riches. Because there's a big difference. There's a big difference if you know, big billionaire guy, Elon Musk, or whoever you want to imagine, super wealthy guy. If you go, out of his riches, Elon Musk gave me $1,000. You go, well, for him, that's like chump change, right? Like that's basically like less than a penny. But it was out of his riches. But would it be different if it was according to his riches? Do you see the difference, the proportionality of, it's not just God saying like, yeah, I can spare $5,000 because I've got trillions, you know, like, and for us, we're like, that's a lot. And he's like, that's really nothing for me. But it's according to his riches, in proportion to his riches. It costs him something. It costs his son. For you to be strengthened with spiritual power in your inner being. So that's his prayer, that inner being, and that he would start to dwell in your heart through faith. I'm just trying to slow us down because often our prayers become, here's all the things that are wrong in my life, God. I'm going to recite what's wrong so that you make sure you know, and thank you, praise you, goodbye. We tend to really do a lot of intercession and petition, which is great. Those are very valid forms of prayer. What's missing conspicuously in Paul's prayer is he's not saying, you know, I'm praying for you, Ephesians. I know you guys are, your building needs a little bit of help. I'm praying for more resources for the building. I'm praying for that job, for that one person. And all of those things are needs and real. But that's not what he's praying for. He's praying for something spiritual inside of you. That's what he's desperate for. And so this other idea is that Christ would dwell in your heart through faith. When you think of Christ dwelling in your heart, do you think of this home that Christ wants to be in you? In every room of you. Not just in the entry room. Not just in the place where you go, hi, welcome to my home. You can keep your shoes on and off if you like, and please just stay there for the rest of the evening. That's the place you're welcome, is the welcome place. But that Christ wants to say, can I come into the living room where you guys like to recreate? Would you welcome me into your kitchen and how you think of provision and sustenance for your life? Would you welcome me into your bedroom, the most intimate parts of who you are? Would you welcome me into your attic, the things you store away, and where sometimes you go, there's a nasty smell coming out of there? Would you welcome me into your garage? Would you welcome me to dwell in every room of your heart? Could Christ come and dwell there with you? Could you let him in? Would you want him? That's a choice. That's that subjunctive possibility. Could Christ come and dwell in every room in your inner man? He wants to dwell inside you. And not just to stay in that entry room, but to fill every part of you, that you would be rooted and grounded in love. Again, the imagery of roots. What's going down deeply? All of what goes through your mind when you go, I want to become this. I want to grow in this. I want to grow upwards towards this. I want to mature towards this. To recognize there's something that has to draw from underneath the soil. When you think about all the different identities, all the different roles God's given you, in all of the capacities that you have, are you saying, God, I just need to be more rooted in your love? I just need more. Or is it more, God, I just need to work harder. God, I just need to do better. God, I just need to be somehow try harder, pull myself up. Do you know how to stick your roots down in your heart into God's love? You cannot grow upward what is not growing downward. That is the fundamental principle of agriculture. I think God created for us to see. This is reality, spiritual economy. You must grow downward if you are to grow upward. Where is God calling you to sink deeper roots? To break up hard soil? To cut away where weeds are grasping out all the fruit? There's a deepening that God can do. It's a possibility, if you'd like him to comprehend the dimensions of God and his love, the length, the height, the depth, the width, from all the way from the worst of sinners, the depths of that, to the heights of every spiritual blessing that he's given you in Christ. Every dimension of what he can do. And here's what amazes me. If you actually look at what Paul is praying, he's saying, I'm praying that you will know the unknowable. I'm praying that you will know the unknowable. I'm praying a miracle. What human minds cannot fathom, what our limitations, we go, God surely can't love me after that. Surely God might not be able to do that. You know, probably not. I don't think so. No, it's beyond that. Beyond what you could know in your own strength and energy, your own cleverness, your own wisdom. However creative or wise you imagine yourself to be, that God can fill you even greater to know that unknowable thing, which is his love, the greatness of him in Christ, and to be filled with the fullness of God. So I just want to stop. I know we're a little late here. Do you understand the grandeur of Paul's prayer? And that this is what he's desperate for the Ephesian church. I believe this is what he'd pray for us if he were praying for the church. Do you pray this for one another? Do you pray for the church in this way? When you think about what does the church really need today, Lord, we're asking you, we're desperate, and we really want that kitchen leak to get fixed. Lord, would you do it? In your name, Jesus, amen. That would be great. I would love the kitchen leak to get fixed. But this is the miracle God is up to. This is the spiritual work that he wants to do in us. And are we too busy being productive, efficient, quick with everything that we're doing to just calm down and say, God wants to dwell in your heart, every room. He wants your roots deeper. He wants your attention. This is a possibility for you. It's not a given, but God can do this. God can fill you with the fullness of him. You go, well, I don't know. When I'm around my in-laws, I always kind of just go there. No, God can fill that. God can change that. Do we first think, oh, man, he can do immeasurably more than I could ask or think? I know I got that 99 truck that's kind of old. More than I could ask or think, I'm going to ask for the 2005 truck. Maybe more than that, God, you could do better than that. There's something deeper, more transforming, more lasting, more eternal. And so often we can just have our eyes on the temporary, the material, the tangible. Do we have a relationship with God in our inner man that we welcome these things? This is a normal practice. This is what you experience. Are we able to shepherd our kids into experiencing this? Is that the reality that we're walking in? So I just love this benediction that Paul has at the end of chapter 3. I just love to pray this for myself and for us, for our families, for us as a family. And I just love to give you some time just to welcome Jesus into that house, in your inner man. That's where he wants to dwell. And he's kind of that, I imagine Jesus is kind of in this regard of this analogy, He's content to stay in that welcome, you know, entry door place. He's a gentleman. He's not going to say, hey, show me around the house, and even if you don't want me to, I'm just going to start looking in all your closets and all that. But that's his heart's desire, is to bring blessing into every part of you. And so, Holy Spirit, Father Jesus, I do pray this to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Lord Jesus, I'm on my knees. Lord, that's my desire for myself and for this body, for your church at large, that we would let you in to dwell and to deeply sink our roots into you, and that we'd be filled with your fullness. Lord, all of the ways in which you want to enliven and motivate and inspire and come alongside and support and encourage and proclaim through us, Lord, that we would let you near in that we would experience that love. We would know the dimensions, the height, the length, the width, the depth of you and your love, and that would be what marks us. Lord, that's the amazing jewel that's on display in this world. Lord, would it be so in us? Anywhere where that would be blocked, anywhere where that would be resisted, anywhere where that would be unknown or uncared for, Lord, would you just shepherd our hearts to that, that we could soar with you in faith. And whether our cars change or the leaks in the roof change or whatever around us, suffering or blessing, that we would live as your dwelling place. We would live as your people where heaven touches earth. Because of you, Jesus, we can pray this boldly. Amen. And because of God's awesome blessing, there's actually tons of like extra food, especially this week. We had a lot of leftover food from the debriefing. So literally, if you're one of those people that go, oh, I didn't bring anything, I should probably leave. Literally, we're going to be sending everybody home with a lot of food today. Like, there's just a lot of food. So please receive, even if you didn't bring food, it's okay to partake with what's here. And we'll just give a couple minutes. We'll open up the doors. We got a couple tables behind Edgar and Cherie that we could set up for the food line. And please come and stay. We'll gather food, and then Pat and I are going to share just a quick update of where things are at as far as financially with our body and our flock moving forward. So let me pray for this. Lord Jesus, thank you so much. You've been here with us. In your name we pray. Thank you for provision. We welcome you into our rooms of our hearts that need sustenance, that need daily bread. We just recognize that you're the giver of all those things. So just thank you for all the food that you've provided. Thank you for this last week, all the training that took part. We want to commit it to your hand. We ask that you would fill us, Lord, as we talk, as we update, as we share, that you would just take a great delight and smile and pleasure as we gather in your name. In your name we pray. Amen.